Recently, some of my family were at my parents' house, and my mom had a whole host of pictures that she had wanted to show us that spanned generations. And at one point in time, one of my kids saw a picture of either me as a child or a picture of my mom, and they said, "Whoa, Dad, you look like Nana." And then I went on to say, "Oh my goodness, I heard that all the time when I was a kid. I don't hear it so much having a beard now. But as a child, over and over again, little 4 or 5 year old Timmy going into Sunday school and this nice older woman, "You look just like your mom." And to a 4 or 5 year old child, I did not understand what that meant. Because what I thought they were saying is, "You look like a woman." Not. But as I got older, I began to understand what people meant by that. That they're saying there's no mistaking it. You are your mother's son. You look at her, you look at you, definitely related. You belong to her. You know, I actually think that in Galatians, Paul is using somewhat similar logic. In this letter to the Galatian Christians, as we discovered last week, the Galatian Christians, they had begun to turn away from God and his gospel because they had been listening to false teachers. And so Paul begins this letter emphasizing his calling as an apostle. But now we come into the verses of chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. And Paul actually highlights that this gospel that he has preached could only come from God. And he emphasizes that through sharing his own personal testimony. Paul is essentially asking, how could I have changed so drastically if my message is merely a man-made message? Or maybe to put it more simply, he's saying, look at me. Look at me. Do I look like I belong to Jesus or to the world? So simply put, the main idea of the sermon today is that Paul's transformation testifies that the gospel originates from God, reveals his Son, and transforms sinners for God's glory. Paul's using his testimony as another evidence to argue for the centrality of the gospel and the gospel coming from God. So like the Galatian Christians, let's listen to his testimony. But also remember that his story serves a bigger purpose. As we study these verses, we're actually going to see a contrast. While God's gospel originates from God, centers on Jesus, ends in God's glory, the false teacher's gospel originates from man, centers on man, and ends in God's curse. So as we listen to Paul, we actually should be asking ourselves this question. Are the people that we listen to today, the podcasts that we listen to, the influencers that we allow to have influence in us, are they proclaiming a gospel that comes from God or a gospel that comes from man? Does their message center on Christ or on human effort? Does it produce worship of God? Or does it end in confidence in ourselves? So let's jump into Galatians 1. If you haven't turned in your Bibles, go to Galatians chapter 1. And if you have your Bible, in order to try to get Paul's flow of thought, we're going to read from the text that we were in last week too. And we're going to start reading in verse 9. And we're going to start today reading verses 9 through 12. So Galatians 1, verses 9 through 12. Paul writes, "If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We've already seen that Paul says that those who preach a message contrary to God's gospel, the good news, those who preach a message contrary to the gospel that the Galatians first heard, those people, let them be what? Accursed. They remain lost in their sinfulness because they are still trusting in a man-made salvation, self-salvation project. They just repackage it in different ways, but it's always self-salvation. So then Paul asks, after he says this, am I seeking the approval of people or of God? And clearly, in how Paul is writing here, he's not trying to win friends by how he's speaking. But that's okay. Because if he were simply trying to please people, if he was living his life for the pleasure of other people, then he says, I wouldn't be serving Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean, I wouldn't be serving Christ if I'm just seeking to please people? Well, I think what he's emphasizing here is something that's natural to us as sinful human beings. We naturally like messages that flatter us, preserve our control, or give us something to contribute. Right? Would you agree with that? I mean, I was just talking to someone just this morning about AI, right? And one of the fears of AI is that it always affirms you, and it will even resort to, at times, giving you deceptive information in order to say you're right. Because we like that, don't we? And Paul is saying, that kind of religion, that pleases us. We want to hear what we want to hear in the ways that we want to hear it, that lift us up. And Paul says, that's not what I'm living for. I'm not living for that. I'm living for Jesus. Because if he just lived for people's natural pleasure, then he could not steward the gospel, because Jesus' gospel is completely different from man's so-called gospel messages. So since Paul is not centered on what people think about him, he now emphasizes what he wants the Galatians to know. And Paul here is essentially saying this: pay careful attention to this. The origin of Paul's message was not mere men, nor was it initially taught to him by any man. Rather, he received the gospel message through a revelation from Jesus himself. That's a tremendously bold claim. I mean, either Paul is lying through his teeth, or he's telling the truth. If he's lying, let's not listen to him. But the evidence of his testimony backs the claim that he's telling the truth. So let's dive into Paul's testimony, where in verses 13 through 14, he talks about his life before becoming a Christian. And here we see how he actually embraced a man-made gospel. He shows us from his own experience that man's gospel originates from man, centers on man, and ends in God's curse. That's how he lived. So let's read verses 13 through 14. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Going into verse 13, it's as though Paul is actually saying, okay, back up the train. You know what I was like. In looking at Paul's former way of life, you begin to discover that his religion actually was not centered on God, but on man. Because it was about his zeal, his actions, and man's traditions. Take a look at verse 13. Paul says that he persecuted the church of God violently. Now, when he's talking about the church of God here, he's not just talking about one local, small gathering of believers, right? Paul's saying that he persecuted and attacked God's people. This actually confirms what Luke writes in Acts. If you remember the story of Stephen, the deacon who was stoned to death, you remember that Paul was actually there and he was holding the people's coats while they were stoning Stephen. And Luke writes this after the stoning. But Saul, the other name for Paul, but Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Can you imagine? Yeah, have you ever stopped to think about this? Moms and dads are being pulled out of their homes by Paul and being sent to prison, and he's going house after house after house. But Paul was not content to ruin Christians' lives in Jerusalem only. He was on a mission to bring everyone down. So Luke records in Acts chapter 9, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul did not just attack one local church. He attacked the church of God, the people of God, that Luke later describes in Acts 20 as the church of God, which he attained with his own blood. No wonder Paul not only says he persecuted the church violently, but he says here to the Galatians, he sought to destroy it. The Greek word for destroy was sometimes used actually in military conquests, and it communicated a decisive victory. So when Paul's using this word, he's saying, I didn't just want to win. I wanted to annihilate them. I want you to take a moment to think about pre-conversion Paul. In modern terminology, it's actually not too strong to say that Paul was a religious terrorist. He was actually doing what people in our day have done, harming and killing people simply because they have different beliefs. And what's ironic here is that Paul actually thought he was serving God when he was actually persecuting God's people. And so there's an important thing to remember for ourselves. Paul was sincere in what he was doing, but he was sincerely wrong. We can be sincere in our beliefs and be sincerely wrong. At the end of verse 14, we discover how Paul knew he was wrong. He says, "So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." This merges with what Paul tells the teacher, talks about with regards to the teachers of Galatia. Paul was zealous for the things that men had passed down. The traditions of Paul's fathers were the traditions of the scrupulous law-abiding Pharisees. Paul was more zealous than his peers as a result, and then rose up the ranks. What we see in Paul's pre-conversion testimony is a man whose religion, while it had its origins in God, and while the original Pharisees, if you study history, they wanted to follow after God and take his word seriously, it soon sidetracked and they started making rules around rules in order to keep the rules, and these were the traditions that were passed down. And so what we can say of Paul's religion is that it essentially originated from man. And it centered on man. How good can you be? And when you're really, really good, you will rise up the ranks in men's eyes. But it ultimately ends in God's curse. Because if we remember Paul's words earlier, we discover that self-made righteousness stands under God's condemnation. If any of you preach another gospel, what was the gospel Paul was preaching before he was saved? If any of you preach another gospel, let him be accursed. By the way, this is exactly how Paul communicates in Philippians chapter 3 as well. After recounting how he rose through the ranks and did everything right according to his traditions, he says that I count all these things as rubbish. Which, by the way, is such a funny word. Because who uses that word? I mean, maybe if we were in England. Oh, rubbish, right? I just don't find that to be a very helpful English translation of that word. You have, I think the King James says, I count it all as dung. That's close, right? That's getting closer. Although what Paul is really getting at in getting this Greek word is he wants us to be absolutely disgusted. Let's just see a nice, beautiful piece of china filled with poop. That's my works. I count it all like that. We should be disgusted. However we want to translate that into the English, we need to recoil from it. And you might say, yes, we should recoil from that. That is self-righteousness. Now, let's apply it to yourself and how you live. Let's apply it to ourselves. Because I think we tend to think that getting a lot of likes and having a lot of friends online or even in person means that we're somebody. We can think that looking right, dressing right, attending church, following traditions are going to bring us hope, and it's going to bring us the life we were made for. That's self-salvation. Do you hear that? Paul says it belongs to the same category as excrement. You can sound intelligent, and you can present yourself like you have it all together. As a parent, as a coworker, as an author, as a friend. And then you could think, I have succeeded. Or maybe you think you have to succeed. I have not succeeded. But you're still trying to climb that ladder. Those ideas are as old as the first sin. They originated from man. They center on man. And they reveal a cursed way of thinking. So I want you to take a moment to think about yourself. Like the Galatian Christians or Paul before he was saved, have you gone back to the man-made way of thinking? Do you need to repent? There is hope because Paul's story doesn't end here. He doesn't stop at this. I love how one man described Paul's condition in these verses. Just in verses 13 through 14, think about Paul as this rabid rebel against God. And this author says this, now a man in that mental and emotional state is in no mood to change his mind. Or even to have it changed for him by someone else. No conditioned reflex or psychological device could convert someone in Paul's state. Only God could reach him. And God did. The man who persecuted the church, the man who was on a mission to annihilate the faith, became the man who proclaimed the faith. How did that happen? How can that happen? And here in these verses, we see that God's gospel originates from God, centers on Jesus, and ends in God's glory. When we really know the gospel, we are changed. So I want to begin by reading in verses 15 through 17. Paul writes, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul is clearly talking about the experience as recorded by Luke and Acts of on his way to Damascus and how Jesus appeared to him. And Paul says, I wasn't just given new traditions to embrace. The first thing that happened to me was I saw Jesus, right? The first thing that happened to him was Jesus confronted him. Who are you, Lord? Remember the story? And Jesus responds, it's Jesus. Listen, always remember, always remember that Christianity is not centered on man-made traditions. Christianity is centered on Jesus. It's about a relationship with God. Do you have a relationship of abiding communion with the Lord? Or is your Christianity just about rule following and rule keeping? And just, well, I'm supposed to do it, so I'm going to do it. Do you gain pride from doing the right things? Or on the flip side, do you make yourself pay or put yourself down if you've done the wrong things? What or who is your gospel centered on? I still remember when I was in college, and one of my professors said, you know, it's interesting to me how many times when Christians fail at something, they'll say, I can't believe I did that. And he said, if we really understand who we are and the grace of God, when we do something godly, we should say, I can't believe I did that. Who or what is your gospel centered on? When God saved Paul, he was radically changed. And he says here, he was called by grace. Remember what we saw about grace a couple weeks ago? Grace is undeserved favor. And look at Paul before he was saved. He wasn't even seeking grace. He wasn't trying to get it. As a matter of fact, instead of meriting grace, he was demeriting himself, proving how much he needed grace. He was on a vendetta against the people of God. Yet even though he was working against God, Paul says, God had already set him apart. I love these words. These words should make any believer's heart sing and even lead us to tears of wonder. But when he had set me apart and called me by grace. Paul's testimony should remind us that no matter how far someone goes, even if they are living in complete defiance against God, their rebellion is no match for grace. Never give up praying for people. Never give up praying for the loved ones who have rebelled. The God who pursued Paul is able to pursue the ones we love. Paul goes on and says that before he even stepped foot on earth, God set him apart from his mother's womb. Paul actually is mirroring language from the prophet Jeremiah, who said that he was appointed a prophet before being born. But these phrases that Paul is using here, set apart, called, pleased to reveal, shows God is the originator. God is the first mover in this relationship. And that's really important to know, because if your salvation begins with you, then your salvation depends on you to keep it going. But God's salvation begins and ends with God, so it depends on God. Paul could only here be called by grace because Jesus bore the curse that Paul deserved. Now, I don't dare to say I understand God's sovereignty in salvation, where he effectively calls people before they're even born. How does this even work? To be saved by his grace. I don't get all that, but I rejoice in it. I rejoice in that because then I know my salvation doesn't depend on me. It depends on him. At a point in time in my life then, God called me by his grace and my eyes were opened and I was never the same again. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, that happened to you too. God loved you first. And so then you love him. This was true for the Galatian Christians. They rejoiced in God because at some point in time they understood grace. Do you understand grace? Do you know a salvation that says it's not about what you do? It's not about what you've done, but because of Jesus and what he has done. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. His perfect life in our place, his death in our place, his resurrection, his ascension, praying for us in our place. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is that your hope? Or are you climbing the self-salvation ladder? What would you choose? What do you choose? Excrement or glory? Paul was the persecutor who became the preacher by God's call and God's grace. And then Paul says God had a specific mission for him, to preach him to the Gentiles, to preach Jesus to the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. This is where Paul wants to emphasize all the more that his message isn't like man's gospel that simply originates in man. His message originated in God because after he was saved, he went to Arabia for 3 years. He wasn't getting teaching from other people. He's saying this to emphasize that the gospel did not come from Jerusalem or the other apostles. The gospel is God's message, and he received the message from God only after 3 years. Then he went into Jerusalem, and he was only there for 15 days. And being there for 15 days, he only met two of the apostles. He met Peter, and he met James, the brother of Jesus. But 15 days is hardly enough time to get all the traditions. Now, at this point, in verse 20, Paul swears an oath. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. This is actually oath verbiage in that culture. I swear I'm telling the truth. Right here, then, the Spirit invites the readers to examine the evidence. Is Paul telling the truth? Does Paul look like a man inventing a religion and just repackaging self-salvation? Or does Paul look like a man who's been conquered by Christ? Look at verses 22 through 24. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. News of his salvation had spread throughout the church. The persecutor who sought to destroy became the preacher who gave his life to build up the church. This was not coming from himself. Remember the quote I read earlier? Someone in this state of mind doesn't change their mind. Left to himself, Paul embraced a gospel that originated from man, centered on man, and was headed to wrath. Yet Christ bore that wrath for sinners like Paul, so that the persecutor could be saved and become the preacher, because Jesus took the curse for him. By God's mercy, Paul saw Christ and embraced the gospel of God, centered on Jesus, culminating in God's glory. This is what we see in these verses. Do you see the words? Do you see the words in verse 24? They glorified God because of me. It's not they glorified me. It's not they elevated me. That's what he said before he was saved, right? I did this, and I got this. No longer. It's not about me. They glorified God because of me. God saved Paul, who terrorized the church and has worked through Paul in such a miraculous way that his testimony led to greater glorying in God. The church gloried in God's glory. I love how the 19th century preacher in Britain, Charles Spurgeon, he once said something to this effect. Oh, may our joy in life be that our lives lead people to praise God more. May it be said of each one of us. I think we all should make it our prayer. Father, cause people to glory more in you as you work through me. Cause people to see I couldn't live this way if it wasn't for you. Reminds me of the song that we sing sometimes. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be. My only boast is you. Amen. Our prayer should be that. But I want you to get another application too from these words from Paul. Do you notice how Paul talks about his past before he comes to faith in Jesus? How he talks about not only here, but in other places in Scripture? I think Paul talks very differently than how many people in our day talk about shameful past. We can look at our past, and some of us, we just want to whitewash it. We're just going to skip over all these things. Don't look behind the door, right? Others, you treat it very lightly. We're not going into that. There's so much shame. There's so much regret. But have you noticed that when Paul talks about his past, he doesn't talk that way? He talks like a forgiven, cleansed, changed person. Because you know what? He's forgiven, cleansed, and changed. He talks like he believes that God is sovereign over everything, that God was sovereign even over his rebellion. Not that God approves of the rebellion, not that Paul approves of the rebellion, but God was at work even in the midst of that to draw Paul to himself. While Paul was denying God, God was reeling him in. Right? And so Paul can talk about his past, but he's not just talking about his past. He's talking about the magnitude of God's mercy and grace to him. And so I want you to ask yourself about your life, your testimony. How do you talk? Do you know that in Christ, your sins are forgiven? Do you know that in Christ your shame is taken away? Do you know that? Do you know that? Answer. So then you would also recognize now your story is not your story. It's his story. To magnify him. And you could say, oh my goodness, what are people going to say? What are people going to think? Okay, Paul had people killed. And he pulled mommies and daddies away from their homes. What are people going to say? What did the church say? They glorified and praised the Lord who changed a man from a persecutor to a preacher of the gospel. Can we trust our Lord's sovereignty over all things? Can we share? Now, Paul says here that just as the Judean Christians knew Paul was saved, and they had never met him, but they were convinced. They had never met Paul, but they were convinced God had saved Paul, the Judean Christians. Just like they did, so now these Galatian Christians who have met Paul, who knows Paul's story, they should follow the example of the Judean Christians. And they should praise God for the gospel and how it works in people's lives. I am so grateful to the Spirit that we have words like these written for us to ponder and to investigate whether Paul is telling the truth. The Spirit takes us back to the basics right here and essentially says, could Paul look like Jesus without having Jesus? Could he? No way! Paul's transformation testifies that the gospel originates from God. It reveals his Son and transforms sinners for God's glory. There's a man by the name of Matthew Harmon, and in his commentary on Galatians, he describes what Paul is doing here. And he says this, a personal testimony can be a powerful tool for demonstrating the power of Christ to transform us. Even if it is not as dramatic as the Apostle Paul's experience, a personal testimony can put flesh and bones on the truth of the gospel. For unbelievers, it can show them the hope of real life transformation. For believers, it can encourage them afresh with the power of God. So listen, if you are here today and you say, I am a believer in Jesus, but maybe you've wandered strayed, you've gone off course, and you're being reminded again, come back. Let the testimony of Paul say, Jesus changes lives, including yours. Remember, be reminded today. So you are free to repent and turn and know the embrace of God that you have in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe on Jesus, I pray that you would look at this and say, how can this happen? And that you would actually see there was someone who came 2,000 years ago who proclaimed himself to be God in the flesh. And that he actually lived the life you could never live. And he died the death on your behalf that you deserve for your sins. And he rose from the dead. And now he's calling everyone, everywhere, to turn to him. And you could be radically changed and know the love of God forever. Take a few moments and respond to the word. However God is working in your heart, take time to pray. Process, ponder, and then Jonathan's going to lead us in a corporate prayer of confession.
If you'll pray along with me. Heavenly Father, we confess that we at times doubt your power to change hearts and forget that salvation belongs to you alone. Forgive us for our pride, our unbelief, and our self-reliance. Renew our confidence in your gospel and teach us to glorify you for your saving work. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now hear this declaration of assurance. The Apostle Paul wrote, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Your standing before God does not rest upon your past, your performance, or your failures, but upon the saving work of Jesus alone. To all who repent of their sins and trust in Christ, I declare good news to you. In Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven.
The Lord, as the closing benediction, if you have more questions about your faith, about Christianity, the sermon, or would just like to pray with someone, we're going to have two people up here, Casey Wywoody and Jonathan Wilwerding, and they would love to pray with you. Hear now the words of the Lord. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You are dismissed.